If you do have it, well, then you'll get to see something special. I don't want anybody getting nervous going, he's about to put down my Bible. Every Bible that has reference notes and has commentary on it has the ability to be wrong. And what I do when I find notes like this is I just take a pen and I just cross it right out. Everything else is still good. The binding is good. The word is good. That note, can't read it anymore. We're good. All right? So I don't want to be going, well, brother, what kind of Bible should I get? No, you hang on to that one. Just make you a little line. In Hebrews 12:23, the verse says this: to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Straightforward. This is who this is for. This is who gets it. There is a note in the Scofield Reference Bible in the footnotes. It says, church, true summary. The true church, composed of the whole number of regenerate persons from Pentecost to the first resurrection, united together and to Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the body of Christ, of which he is the head. Now, some of that was wonderfully accurate. However, what Scofield believed and what many Christians believe today erroneously is that the church began at Pentecost. There's an entire denomination out there who believe that the word Pentecost generated from the Holy Spirit coming down, and they refer to that day as the birth of the church. What we have to realize is that the church was in full swing and operation long before that time. Pentecost was a day that marked the end of the harvest. It was 7 days after, well, it was, but it was a major feast that would take place. One of the top three that they would have often taken place around harvest, Paul longed to be in Jerusalem before Pentecost. Pentecost was not a celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was a celebration long in the books. It's one there for, it's been there for a long time, like the phrase Easter that we use. People point to the Bible where it says Easter. Well, it references that as being Easter before we had much time to process the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was already a solid celebration taking place among the pagans. So again, we see a small bit of confusion where just because a word is there doesn't mean that it's its first use. It was a word that had been around for quite some time. So in pointing this out, my attempts is to say this. There is this theory, it's called the Pentecost birthday theory, that the church began right there at Pentecost. However, there are some ramifications to believing this. This issue may appear to be simply a question of when one thing ended and one began. There's much more at stake for Baptist churches. We rely on the truth. And the church starting at Pentecost is not the truth. It denies what Christ said he would do. Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, if it was the Holy Spirit that built it, sure, yeah, 3 in 1, 1 in 3. But if that one particular part of who the Lord is says, I will build my church, that is the one to start it. It asserts that instead the Holy Spirit is building the church. And you'll see that again among that particular denomination. They hold more sway to the Holy Spirit than anything else. The Holy Spirit gives me new directives. The Holy Spirit leads me to speak in a language nobody can understand. And by the way, as we've understood this, I hope I've made it clear in the past, speaking in tongues is not gibberish. It's not. If I were to sit there and come across a group of people who could only speak German, if I had the gift of tongues, a gift that has ceased, by the way, that is gone. But if I were there and I were to come across a pack of German people, I could speak German without having ever studied it. That is speaking in tongues. When later, when we see the definition of it, why you need an interpreter. So if I'm going to be sitting there speaking to three or four German people, there should be somebody who the Lord has gifted the ability to interpret what is being said and say it back in the common language to everybody else. It is not this, and then somebody sits there and says, oh yes, what they're saying is what a great fellowship we will have after services today. And that's not the way that works. It is a solid language we can refer to, a known language that is being spoken. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. And that is exactly it. Somebody, I don't know if it was, I don't know if they were playing around or not, but I saw a video many years ago of somebody proclaiming to speak in tongues. And then there was an interpreter, somebody who was supposed to be bringing it into English for us. And the person who was speaking in the tongues turned to the interpreter and said, that's not what I'm trying to say at all. And they kind of got into a verbal scuffle over it. And then there was some pushing and then the video ended. Again, I don't know if it was fake. I don't know if it was real. But I very much could see how such a thing could take place. And again, it is not what we see there. The Holy Spirit does not run contrary to God the Father and God the Son. So if Jesus Christ said, I will build the church, the Holy Spirit's not going to be doing something on the side. If the Bible, if the Lord says that this is His word, if this is finished, the Holy Spirit's not going to come around and say, yeah, but one more thing. It is done. The Bible refers to when that which is perfect is come. No more. I don't need the brand new guy who's been traveling from church to church to church looking for a foothold to come in and say, thus saith the Holy Spirit. Right? If it contradicts the word of God, sit down and be quiet. If it contradicts the word of God, it is better for us to learn the Bible than to pretend that the Holy Spirit is giving us things. Even as pastors, as we say that the Holy Spirit leads us, He's not whispering in my ear and I've got a pen going, wait, what was that last part? No, it is led in a different way. How does the Holy Spirit lead the pastor and the preacher to do their sermons? It's right here. The Holy Spirit does not take you to different avenues. He does not run you down false things. He points to this. He uses this. I will sit there and I'll read a passage and I will see the message in there and I will be able to pull it out and the Holy Spirit will deal with me and reveal things to me through study and I'll say, yes, I understand, but under no circumstance is it anything other than the Holy Spirit using this book. When we say that the Holy Spirit begat a new work, we are saying that the Holy Spirit is existing outside of the Godhead, contrary to the Godhead, and He becomes what? His own deity. That's not how God works. Those three are in unison. So when Christ says, I will start the church, that's who it was starting the church. And at this point, we must then deny the work of the church in the four gospels. Now we've proven time and time again that ministry takes place through the church. There was a man who came out to the graveside. He played beautifully at Theta's graveside. That is not for him. He's paid by hospice to come and sit by the bedside. He did that as a favor to the family. Beautiful, beautiful. Not ministry. Not ministry. Now, if he were out of the kindness of his heart through his church to decide to do that, ministry. Does that make sense? There's a line. You can do religious things outside of the church, but it's not a ministry. Your radio program, the Christian music radio program you listen to, that is a parachurch organization. So when they say we're doing a ministry, It's not a ministry. When a guy operates outside of his church, he has a podcast, and it's covering very religious topics, might even be truth. He'll call it, "This is my ministry." You're not doing it well, isn't a part of your church. It is not a ministry. That would mean that Jesus Christ, for the duration of his time on earth, or for the duration of his ministry, as he was commanding people to go here and there, as he was citing people to be baptized, what he was baptized to himself, all of these behaviors, all of these maneuvers were happening outside of the group of the church, or the work of the church. And that's not how he does things. God is a God of order. God is a God of organization. That church started with Jesus Christ as its first pastor. He was not the pastor posthumously. He was the pastor currently. With the church age supposedly beginning with the book of Acts, the four gospels and their teachings are relegated to the old dispensation of the law. They've become now the Old Testament, or a testament in between. No, they were part and parcel. It was a group package. From everything, from the Sermon on the Mount, to teaching, to prayer, to admonishing them that in their work of preaching, that they should take nothing with them, but the Holy Spirit will provide for them. What manner of message they should be speaking, reporting back. We see that that early church even had offices. They had a treasurer, did they not? They had a meeting place as they would come together. Sure, it wasn't as dictated on a calendar as ours was, as they traveled around preaching. They had services all the time. But all the same, when the Lord said, "We're having services," we are having services. They had hymns. They had everything in there that would show what a church is, including Baptist baptism. We cannot negate four gospels, the full teaching and working of Christ. We can't. We can't throw that aside. So therefore, we know it cannot have happened in the book of Acts. It must have already been happening. The gospel began with the preaching of John the Baptist. What was his role? To baptize people. Why? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that part of salvation is baptism. So baptism into what? Baptism for what? What would be the purpose of coming forward, showing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when it hadn't even happened yet? It is instituted by the Lord. Why instituted by the Lord? To point to something that will happen. All right, you and I, we can sit there. Many of you, you've already got plans for what you're going to do this week. Those plans could be easily thwarted by anything. Am I right? All right, so why on earth would we set up something showing the death, burial, and resurrection of one who has not yet passed? We don't know how it's going to happen. We can't guarantee it, but you know what? God did. And Jesus himself came and received that baptism. Now, anybody else thinking would have said, now, why would Jesus need that baptism? What's the importance of him saying he believes? Again, church membership. The pastor must first be. And as that happened, and Paul, John looks over and he says, he must increase, I must decrease. John understood the assignment. I am here to baptize. He is here to die for our sins, to teach us, and to start the church. They were not supposed to have rival followings. He was not yet supposed to branch off. It was supposed to begin with Christ. So he received the baptism and then formulated everyone together, calling each of his people out individually the way you and I were each called out individually. So it dilutes the ministry of John the Baptist and raises many, many questions as to the doing of the man. And it humanizes the Lord's churches. When we say that the quote-unquote church began at Pentecost, then it began with the apostles not Jesus Christ. Thus, it is a man-made institution, as we would say all other Christian denominations are, and man is free to make alterations accordingly as he wills. And that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. John the Baptist came to prepare a people for who? For the Lord Jesus Christ. He won many disciples to Christ and baptized them on the authority he had received from heaven. And that picture was of Christ. Jesus took these prepared people and from them built the first church. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath set some in the church first apostles. So if I say there is a church and we first brought the disciples into the church, here it is. There they are. All right, the apostles, bring them on in to something that existed outside of them. If there were no apostles before there was a church, well, here we are. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the church at Jerusalem was baptized, or we would say engulfed, empowered, and filled with the Holy Spirit. The evidence found in the four Gospels in the first chapter of the book of Acts proved that the first New Testament church was established by Christ before that day. I have seen cold churches. You ever walk into a cold church? I'm not talking about a cold church building. I'm talking about when you walk in and the people don't like each other. And the preacher gets up and preaches and it's nothing but glazed eyes. The most beautiful of hymns could be spoken and barely does a pulse raise. And I've seen those churches break out in revival. And I've seen the effects of the Holy Spirit on those people. And to say night and day would probably not be a well enough comparison. The Holy Spirit acts upon the church. It acts upon the members. It deals with you. It deals with me. It deals with this side, that side. Brother Dennis in the back, all the kids and the teachers downstairs. He acts upon the saved, right? His people, whom he indwells, he acts upon them. So if he's pestering me, and he's pestering you, and we all agree to obey, we all agree to submit, revival takes place, right? We get excited. But that is the way the Holy Spirit works within the church. He works within the very literal body of its members. He does not institute one. He does not create one. He came down to be a blessing, that comforter that Jesus foretold of, to his people. The gospel era began far before Pentecost. We see in Mark 1:1, Matthew 4:23, 9:35, 11:5. Want to go over to Mark? Mark 8:35. I'm going to rattle these off to you, but you go on. There's some in John too. The church acting like the church. Now here's the thing. If I can go back to my church history, and I can pull up the Donatists and look at what they believe and say, hey, apples and apples. I go over to the Monetists, the Paulicians, all of them. I'll just go, I don't want to list all their names. We've got too much stuff to do. But we go, this is what they believe. They believe what we believe. The Novatians, they believe what we believe. Well then, like and like. So when I look at the feet of Jesus and I see an organization acting in the way, defining the way you and I ought to behave, that's a church. Instituted again by who? By Jesus Christ. He, after all, was it not him verbally telling them to go and preach? Verbally telling them to feed the people? Verbally telling them to send people away. Hey, let's head over here. He led his church in person. And one day when we get up to heaven, we'll be able to experience exactly what that's like. To sit there under the direct command, verbally in his presence, to look him in the eye as he tells us what to do. Until then, we have this right here. again, his words, written down, communicated to us with clarity. The church acted like the church long before the day of Pentecost. The apostles were saved prior to that, were they not? To say that church began on the day of Pentecost would mean, again, that this joining of, or this participation of, was facilitating, again, that salvation. Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Again, calling for a preacher, one full chapter before the day of Pentecost. What needs a preacher? The church. What needs the one to give that to the church? We consider Andrew. John 1:35. Don't talk much about Andrew. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, and said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, not only do we see Andrew's salvation, where do you go? Jesus says, Well, I'm right here. This is where I am. Okay, no building, no brick and mortar, no beautiful sign with flowers outside. This is where I am. And what did Andrew go do? Well, Andrew went out and he invited someone to church. Hey, come here. Come here. Come on in. And again, the Lord changed Peter's name that day. But again, we see that just the beginning. What do we take place? Do we not do this behavior? Where we go, when the Lord saves us, we go and we do what? We bring people to the Lord. Now, again, now we've got a dwelling, but we have no physical ability to show somebody the body of Christ. But we can show them through here, right? So we still have that ability today. The apostles' salvation then anticipated what? That they would then be with him, that they would follow him, that they would walk through him, that they would receive his baptism, that they would sit under his discipleship. Again, as the pastor gets up, we talk about discipline, we talk about formative discipline. Sunday school is a form of formative discipline. My very simple explanation of that, you've heard it before, is education when no one's in trouble. Education when no one's in trouble, right? If we had a big problem, hey, somebody got up and they were preaching Pentecost birthday and I had to take them aside and say, don't you do that again. That's corrective discipline. But as I sit up and I teach it now, having nobody gotten in trouble with this, there's no whispers among this, that is formative discipline. These disciples, they gathered together for a regular bout of formative discipline, where they sat under the preaching and teaching of Christ. The church itself that took place before Pentecost was organized. It had a head, Jesus Christ. It had a pastor, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. It had discipline, had rules, organizations. The Lord even encouraged some, hey, this is what you've got to do. If not, you can have no part in it. It had a conducted business meetings. As it got together in Acts 1, what did they have to do? They had to replace one of its people, didn't they? Judas was gone. They had to replace Judas with Matthias. So again, we see just, why do that? Why do it in that order? How could a church that doesn't exist take a vote? Were they the first Elks Club? Were they the Fraternal Order of Eagles? No, they were the Lord's church, doing the Lord's business. And of course, I've alluded to this already. It had a treasurer. It had positions, right, where people would go and do this or do that. Now again, positions was responsibility. Responsibility. Remember, the role of a deacon is not to have a special say-so above more than anybody else. The role of a deacon is to fulfill a church need, to fulfill a responsibility, to hold the purse, to organize the notes, to teach the classes, to do this, to do that. It is the need of those things. To organize this, to make sure that we're getting the right money on that. We organize in such a way. To handle what? The responsibility. Not to be an added lord over the church. We have everything that we need. Now, every now and then, we'll need to form a committee to decide this or that, as specialized understanding is necessary for things. But again, when it comes down to the Bible, we've got it set before us. The pre-Pentecostal church was evangelistic. It had services. It had outreach. It dealt in things. Yes, it performed miracles as well. And again, we see just a membership role. Acts 1 verse 13. Acts 1 13. We keep alluding to the first chapter of Acts. Might as well go there. We're going to go to verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That is church role. These are the people. This is where they met. This is where they dwelled. And this is where they did business. You come into this house. This is where his people meet. This is where his people dwell. This is where his people do his business. We see that in 241, they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day and were added. You see that word added? That means there was some to begin with, right? If I go out and I buy five apples over here and they're out of apples, so I have to go over to Kroger and I buy five apples over there. I am adding five to the five I already have. Yes, very simple. You can't add something to something ain't there. If I've got none, can I add something to it? Well, no, I'm not adding it. There's no other structure to add that to. There must be something else for it to be added. You can't just this plus question mark. No, it already existed. So even on the day of Pentecost, it reveals to us in Scripture that there was already something going on. There was already something there for those people to be added unto. We even see that they were referred to by a name. Compare Matthew 26:31. Let's go ahead and go there. Matthew 26:31. And but can I get one of you men? Go to Luke 12:32. Luke 12:32. I'll go to Matthew 26:31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Who's got Luke 12 for me?
Is that 12:32?
Yep. Did Jesus have a name for his church? Referred to him as a thing, didn't he? the congregation of them all together, he kept referring to them as the flock. Did he not notate himself as the good shepherd? And again, as we see, that is the exact picture of what a church is. You have the shepherd, you have the sheep, and he cares for them. Is there a flock without the sheep? What is the flock? Is the flock the pen? Is the flock the barn? No. The flock is the individuals. Again, seeing that definition of ecclesia made live in... Now, folks, I am not up here telling you that we would technically call the first church Flock Baptist Church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the fact that he gave it a name, that he referred to it in that way. And again, looking at what a flock is, operating just the same the way as a church is. The flock ain't the flock if the flock ain't together. Like the church ain't the church if the church members aren't together. We again see in the language that Jesus Christ uses that that core group was already an ecclesia, a called out assembly. When he says, my sheep hear my voice, again, referring back to that beautiful image of a shepherd and his sheep. We know his voice. We can come to him. And he didn't say, my sheep will. He says, my sheep hear. Those people that were, and of course, referring to us as well. Now, I looked up and I'm 5 minutes past, so let's close there. But I think we have sufficiently poked enough holes in the Pentecost birthday theory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the church as she is. Lord, the structure you have given to us. Lord, the way you have set us apart. But Lord, we are the same, under the same headship. Lord, we are grateful for your leadership, grateful for the definitions that you have given us. Lord, I pray that there never be a generation here on earth that forgets what you've started, that what your son started that day that he started the church here on earth. Lord, we love you and pray that you continue to bless us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.